Now, there's a story of a five-year-old girl who saw her dad, who happened to just be the preacher as well, do the same sort of thing I just did. She came to her dad and said, "Dad, why, when you get up in the pulpit, why do you stop and bow your head before you give the message?" And for a moment, he was taken back because it was like, lovely, my daughter notices something. She's seeing something of me doing something up here. So that's fabulous. He was very proud of this sign that she was paying attention. And he said, "Well, honey, I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." To which she smiled and replied, "Well, how come he doesn't answer it?" Well, the preacher's daughter knew that when her daddy bowed her head before the sermon, it was a sign that he was doing something. He was doing something up there in the pulpit. Maybe he was checking his notes to make sure they were all there. Maybe he was checking to make sure his shoes were still tied. But she knew something, and it was a sign that her daddy was doing something, was seeking the power and authority and influence of someone greater than he as he delivered that message that day. And in her estimation, it wasn't working out the way he wanted. I suppose he just wasn't as entertaining as she needed him to be in that moment. We live in a world full of signs. Signs telling us where to go. I showed so many to our children. Or where not to go, where danger exists. Where we are, or where we're going to be if we keep heading in the same direction. There are signs, some people say, assist us in knowing who we are as individuals, or what kind of day we're going to have. Some look to reading the signs of the times as they try to figure out what's really going on in the world around us. What's going on in our community, in our nation, with our politics, in the world around us. We are surrounded by signs, some of which are useful, some of which are fanciful, some of which are laid before us by the deceiver himself, the father of lies, to distract us and lead us astray. And some of which are given as witness and testimony to who the God of this world really is and the power and authority which has been given to his children in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if a sign is true, it points to the reality to which it represents. If a sign is true, it points to a reality to which it represents. While I was gone a couple weeks ago, I was up north, and as my friend and I were driving to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, we started to notice that the windshield was getting more and more difficult to see out of. It wasn't raining. There were bugs splattered all over it. And we knew it was a sign of something, a sign that we were going to get eaten up by all those bugs. And I have the bug bites to prove it. Now, when we got to Neshota House, our alma mater, and we were listening to an evensung homily, the preacher put his watch right on the end of the lectern of the pulpit. And I saw it, and I thought, what? That's a sign of something. And I knew, and I figured what it was he wanted to keep track of the time to make sure he didn't go too long. Now, he did go a little long. But the sign was correct, but it could have been incorrect, right? It could have been just that his watch was bothering him and he just wanted to lay it there. Or it's broken. You know, it could have been a false sign. And sometimes there are false signs as well. And we are asked to watch out that we don't fall into those false signs. Now, in terms of those spiritual signs, Strong's Concordance tells us a sign, in the Greek, semion, a token, a wonder, a miracle, is given to confirm, to collaborate, to authenticate. In Holy Scripture, the signs over and over given to us in the Old Testament, the New Testament, are used for, quote, what authenticates the Lord and his eternal purposes, especially by doing what mere man cannot replicate or take credit for. Luke 2:12. You may know this from Scripture. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. John 6:30. They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do?" Luke 21:25. "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." Isaiah 66:11. "I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations." In Ezekiel 24:27, "At that time your mouth will be opened, and you will speak with them and will no longer be silent. So you will be a sign to them, and that they will know that I am the Lord their God." The signs and wonders of God that we have recorded in Holy Scripture, and that we continue to see in the world around us today, yes, even especially in this place, are but arrows pointing in a certain way, a certain direction, towards God, towards our God, who continues to act according to his will, authenticating who he is, his power, his care, and his presence among all of us. In our scripture lessons this morning, we have three miraculous healings. That is a raising from death to life. Two physical, and a third I'm calling the testimony of a spiritual healing. In all of them, God is revealed to those looking on as present. A God who cares, a God who acts, a God who listens, and people's hearts and lives are changed forever. In our lesson from 1 Kings, the work of God seen through the prophet Elijah doesn't stop with the provision of physical food for the boy and his mother. The story goes on. You're going to have to read it at home later. It goes on to tell of the healing of that boy who took ill, had died, and by the will and mercy and the power of God, through Elijah's faithfulness and obedience, was brought back to life again. Yet, brothers and sisters, the healing of this boy wasn't the end, nor the climax, for signs and wonders cannot save a soul. Yet, as author John Piper says, they can, if God pleases, shatter the shell of disinterest. They can shatter the shell of cynicism. They can shatter the shell of false religion. Like every good witness to the word of grace, they can help the fallen heart to fix its gaze on the gospel, where the soul-saving, self-authenticating glory of the Lord shines. Yes, God's name is glorified in the healing of the boy. Yet the sign and miracle of God's work in and among his people did something far greater. As the widow of Zarephath comes to believe through the healing of her son that the prophet Elijah is indeed a man sent from God, is a man of God himself, and the word of God is effective indeed. To me, that means she believed. She believed. She put her hope, her faith in God. Likewise, in our lesson from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus brings back to life the widow's boy in Nain. And afterward, those who witnessed the healing gave God the glory, believing that something great was beginning to happen. Nay, not just great, but life-changing, awe-stricken, nothing less than God ordained. They began to believe. We live in a fallen and broken world where death seems to have the last say. But we also live in a world in which God does continue to act in the lives of those he created, in the ways that he sees fit to his honor and glory, turning death into life. That is, claiming life for those who are marked for death, or those walking in spiritual death, apart from God. Which is why the cross of Christ is the sign of Christians, is a sign for all of us of him who conquered evil and death, who brings life to those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death in so many ways, and also eternal life for all who believe. The miracles in the life of the widow at Zarephath and the miracle of the raising of the young man in Nain were signs of the presence of the kingdom of God at work and active in and among the people. They point to the reality of who God is as creator and father of all, to who his son is as the Messiah, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, through whom we are saved. And beloved, it is our job as followers of Jesus today to bring light to the great and awesome deeds of our Lord and our God, to give him praise and thanks for the things that he has done, that he is doing in our midst, to continue to ask him to make himself known in and among us through signs and wonders today, that his glory would be seen and the works of his hands would be seen in the lives of his saints. Not only the lives of his saints, but those who the saints pray for, those who we are praying for, and those that don't even know him yet. Yet, beloved, let us not stop there. We are not to be idle, looking in with awe at what God has done, saying, "Bravo, Lord, bravo, let's do some more. Let's do some more, you can do it, let's do some more." Or waiting as bumps on a log for what we believe will happen at the end of time. The challenge, beloved, and this is where I'm getting to the third healing in our lessons. Maybe you forgot, thought that I forgot. I mentioned three. Is not only to pray for the blessing of God's signs and wonders among us today, in this world around us, but to be signs ourselves. To be signs ourselves, signs of the kingdom come, signs of the power and authority of God in the world today. So how do we do that, Father Christian? Good question. We become signs of the kingdom of God as we walk with open hands, calling on him, accepting the work of the presence of God in our lives, letting him lead, making the time to come before him, which is a hard thing to do. We're busy. I know. As we walk with open hands and we walk as lights in the darkness, full of love and mercy and grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, as did St. Paul, who we read about in Galatians. He reminded all of us in this epistle, all those who read it, that he was transformed, that he was healed spiritually from being a persecutor of the faith to being a proclaimer of the faith that he once tried to destroy. And all that he proclaimed, all that he taught, all that he didn't get from a human source or from his learning as a human. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit. So brothers and sisters, may we be as bold. May we be as filled with the presence of Christ, with the Holy Spirit lit on fire, that we would become signs of his love. Contagious Christians, be it. Signs of his love, signs of his grace, signs of his healing power in and among us. Him who changes death into life. Not only eternal life, which is to come, but life today, kingdom life, life in the kingdom, life filled with light and love and peace and the presence of the holy. The challenge for us is not only to walk through this life asking and hoping to see signs and wonders of what God might do, but to become a testimony and sign ourselves of the awesome and life-changing power of God in and among us. There are lots of signs out there. Lots of things people are looking to, looking for. Some in the wrong places, in the warped places, with misinformation. So, beloved, what is it that we stand for? To whom does our life point? We may say what we think it points to, but do others see it pointing that way? How do we become signs ourselves of God's goodness and power and life-saving grace in the world around us? This is our challenge. This is our call as the people of God to truly be the kingdom, living as signs of God's loving and healing power, which turns death into life. Amen.